Tonight is going to be a change of pace for everybody here except for Ms. Wilma. Ms. Wilma has heard me teach this already today. I have taught this same thing at the Christian school here in the first thing in the morning, and then I taught this again at Autumn Trace at 10 o'clock, and I had thought about picking back up in the book of Exodus and teaching from that as I had been, but I decided that this teaching is something I need to share with you guys, not the least of which reason is that this group has opportunity to be used by Jesus and to be witnesses and teachers. And so I'm not just teaching you because I want you to know some truth. I'm teaching you because I want you to be equipped as a teacher. And so my hope is that God will use you in conversations and in all kinds of other ways to engage with people who need the truth of God's word. And so there is some sophistication in what I want to do, but I plan to finish simple. So if you get lost in the sophistication, I'm not very clear in making something plain, then you be patient when we get to the end. I hope I will give you something that you can walk away with and you can think well about. And this kind of is a unit, so I'm just going to finish it. But one of the tasks of ministry and one of the challenges of ministry in the modern age is that so many people do not know even what we might consider to be basic truths of the Bible. And so when you begin to talk with people, you find out they really just don't know or they don't understand. And I'm afraid that even the repetition of biblical language sometimes keeps us from like really processing what something means. So for instance, I'm thinking about these kinds of questions. One of them would be, okay, who am I? What does it mean to be human? Perhaps another way of asking the question is something like this. The language, the English is wrong, but this is the way we normally talk. Where do I come from? Where did I come from? I don't mean Mississippi. I mean, ultimately, where did I come from? Again, the proper English would be, from where do I come? Okay, so if you needed it, there you go. I know how to do it correctly. But most of us don't talk that way. Okay, so who am I? Well, if I'm given that question, I begin to answer it like, well, okay, well, my name is Ricky Persons, right? I am the son of Claude and Joyce Persons, right? I'm married to Amy Persons. I am the father of four children. I'm a pastor, right? I might give you my academic credentials, right? To try to answer that question. And you understand, like typically that's what we do when we're trying to get at the answer to the question, who am I? What does it mean to be human? Who am I? What is life about? Those kinds of questions. And part of that ultimately does connect to the idea or the question, where do I come from? And we know this is an adult gathering, so we understand that our moms and our dads loved one another, and in that union, God brought us to be. We were created in that way. We understand that. We're not denying that, but we're asking a different question, ultimately, where do I come from? Where do people come from? What does it mean to be human? Well, the Bible begins with a truth in answer to this question that if you don't believe this, then most of the rest of the things that the Bible teaches really don't matter. Here's what the Bible says in answer to this question in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, then God said, this is Genesis 1:26, if you want to see it in your Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27 continues the very same thought. So God created man, or humans, or people. All of those are fine translations. Humanity, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. The Old King James says it this way. Male and female created he them. Right? Like a Shakespeare wording. Okay? Now, so what the Bible says is that God created us, people, me, you, and every other person in his image and after his likeness. All right. Now, we actually have two common tools that capture something's image. Right? We're all familiar with them. One of them is built into most of the phones that we have now, and it is a camera. Right? We take a camera, we point it at someone, we push the button, it takes a picture of that person, and now we can look at an image of that person. Right? So we understand what an image is. We have something else in our houses that captures our image almost every day. It is hanging on the wall, most of the time in the bathroom. And we use it depending on what stage of life we're in and whether we're male or female for various purposes. In my case, I look to see if the mustache hair is growing over my lip because I don't like it to grow over my lip because it begins to poke me. So I get very close to this thing so that I can see that. When I was a teenage boy, I got very close to it to see if that nasty pimple on the end of my nose, if there was anything I could do about it. You know what that thing is? It's a mirror. The camera captures my image or your image, and the mirror captures my image. All right. Now, this is a little spooky if we haven't thought too deeply about this. Listen to the scripture. Let me just read it to you again. I want you to hear it in light of what an image is. Right? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So here's the idea. God looks at a mirror, sees his image, and that is the design for people. I mean, I'm just reading the text. So people are created in the image and after the likeness of God. God looked at the mirror, saw his image, so to speak, and that is the design plan for people. In plain English, less analogical, God created people to know him, to love him, and to worship him. Right? That's who we are. And in fact, when people do not know God and do not love God and do not worship God, though they are human, they are living an inferior kind of human experience. To be fully human, you need to know God, love God, and worship God. That's what you're created to do. That is the fullest expression of what it is to be human, according to the Bible. All right. If the Bible is to be believed and taken seriously, and I obviously think that it is, Here's what God did not do in the creation of people. He did not go to a large zoo. He did not find the cages with the little monkeys and watch them. He did not go to the next set of cages with the bigger monkeys in them. And then he finally did not go to the enclosure where the largest monkeys are. We call them gorillas or the great apes. And he did not say, you know what? I will take that great ape. I will give him less hair. And instead of having him walk around the way that gorillas do, I will straighten him up and he will walk upright. And then I will make him smarter and I will make him verbal. I will give him the ability to talk and think and reason and be creative. And I'm going to improve that ape, and I'm going to call the improvement a human. Genesis says God was not looking at a monkey or an ape and improved it to make people. The Bible says God was looking at a mirror when he designed you and me. Okay. And he did that because he's not creating equals, but he is creating companions. You say, are you sure? Okay, well, let's make sure that Brother Ricky is handling this truth the way we should. All right. Is it right or is it wrong for one person to kill another person? You answer. It's wrong, right? Right. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. Right, exactly. Okay, now, lots of things are wrong. This is where it gets interesting. Genesis says that the killing of one person by another person is such an awful thing that the person who commits the murder has forfeited his or her own life, that they actually should be killed. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, here's what the Bible says. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So here is an Old Testament passage that basically says that in the civilized world, in order to honor what God has said about what it is to be human, that if one person kills another person, that person has forfeited his life. In other words, capital punishment is completely legitimate. Now, here's the interesting part of this verse that I want to bring to your attention, and it is why God says this. This is Genesis 9:6. Okay. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for or because in the image of God, he made man. So here's what is being said. When one person kills another person, that person has forfeited the right to continue living because in so doing, that person has attacked the very image of God. And that is such a serious sin that the person who commits it doesn't deserve to keep living. Again, because you and I are not new and improved gorillas, when God created us, he was looking at a mirror. He used his image as the design for us. That's what the Bible says. Okay. You say, are you sure? Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse number 9. Now, when we read the word curse in 2026 in Indiana, we think profanity. Okay? But the word curse in the Bible, as often as not, does not refer to profanity. It refers to wishing harm on someone. It's the exact opposite of trying to bless somebody. Right? So a curse would sound something like this. I hope you fall and bust your nose. I hope your house burns down. I hope your car has a flat tire on the side of the road and you have to wait there all day. Those are curses. So in James chapter 3, verse number 9, James is complaining because people use their tongues with complete hypocrisy. He says, with your tongue, verse number 9, with it, your tongue, we bless our God and Father, which is good. With your tongue, you should bless your God, our God and Father. You should do that. That's good with your tongue. But then he says, the same people who with their tongues bless our God and Father do something else with their tongues that makes no sense. They hypothetically speaking, they go to church, they bless our God and Father with their tongues, and then they walk outside of the church and they direct their anger and their vitriol and their malice against a person, and they curse that person. They wish harm on that person. And James says that is absurd, because with one breath you are blessing our God and Father with your tongue, and then in the very next breath and with the same tongue, you are cursing His image. Look how the verse ends. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Giant question mark. What are you thinking? Why are you doing that? Who have been made in the similitude, that means like God, in His image, after His likeness. So it's something like this, if we were to translate this very loosely. James said, you need to make up your mind. Because if with your mouth you want to bless God, you cannot with the same mouth curse His image. Make up your mind. Do you want to bless God? If you do, then you can't be cursing men. If you want to curse men, you can't be blessing God with the same mouth. You need to make up your mind. All of this comes from the idea that you and I, people, all people are created in the image and after the likeness of God. We are meant to know and love and worship God. That is why we are here. It makes us special. It makes us different from all the rest of creation. Porpoises, dolphins, beautiful stuff. But Jesus did not come to redeem them in the same way He came to redeem us. Psalm 139, verse 14, if you want to find it. Psalm 139, verse 14. Here's what the psalmist says, talking to God. He says, I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, wonder who he thinks made him. If we're asking the question at this point, he's going to answer the question, isn't he? Marvelous are your works. So it's clear that he thinks, the psalmist thinks, that he is one of the marvelous works of God, that he has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. In verse 14, he says, and my soul knows that very well. So here's the question that I stirred up at the beginning. It's, who am I? Where did I come from? What does it mean to be human? And we've let the scripture answer the question. And to make sure that we're not making out a mountain out of a molehill, that we're actually making a mountain out of a mountain, we found three different principles, two different occasions, where different treatment of people is connected to how you ought to treat them because they are in the image of God. So this is not some throwaway line at the beginning of the Bible that you can safely abandon because, I mean, it was primitive. No. This is the concept of who people are through the whole Bible, and it sets the stage for the redemption of people. Now, I almost never do anything like this from the pulpit, but I did it in chapel, and I did it at the nursing home, and so I might as well do it here too. So I have right here, I have a little Jeep zebra-striped car. It came out of our church nursery, and it's been well used and well loved. In fact, the little windshield part that's supposed to be on there, it's broken off. You can't see it. But so if I take this and I turn it upside down and I look carefully at it, I get the right light, I can see something stamped on the bottom of this truck. Do you know what's stamped on the bottom of it? It says, "Made in China." Yeah. So here's what I know about this truck. I know that in China, there is a factory. And it's full of Chinese people. And they put this truck together in China, in a factory with Chinese workers, and they put this thing on a boat or they put it on a plane and they flew it across the ocean, and somewhere at some point somebody bought this thing and it's wound up in our church nursery. But I know who made it and I know where it came from. There it is, stamped right on there, "Made in China." That is a water bottle. A whale of a water bottle. I don't even know who it belongs to. I think it might belong to either my wife or my daughter. It got left in the church. It was in the fellowship hall. Well, I take this, I flip it over, I look down here on the bottom, and guess what I find stamped on the bottom of this great big water jug? "Made in China." So here's what I know. I know in China there is a factory where they made this great big water bottle, and it's almost certain that a bunch of Chinese people made it. And that after they assembled it, that they put it on a boat or they put it on a plane and it flew across the ocean or it sailed across the ocean and then it landed somewhere like Walmart, and there's some chance that my wife and my daughter took some of my money and bought it. And I know who made this water bottle, and I know where it came from, because there it is stamped right on the bottom, "Made in China." One more time. Teddy bear. Yeah. A very well loved and used teddy bear. Been in our church nursery for a while. Probably need to wash my hands. There's probably numerous kids slobber all over this thing. Yes, because it's in the nursery. And there happens to be a little tag on this bear. And the very last line says, "Handmade in China." Yeah. So what do we know about our bear? We know there's a factory in China. Probably Chinese people, right? Who made this bear? And we know when they finished, they put it on a ship or they put it on a plane and they flew it over here, and then somebody bought it, and that's how it wound up to be here. And we know who made this bear and where it came from. Now, to finish simple, let's suppose that there was a "made-in" stamped on people. Let's suppose that it's on the bottom of your foot. So you take your shoe off and you take your sock off and you could look down there and you could see made in. If you take the Bible seriously, every person you will ever meet would have stamped on the bottom of their feet, made in heaven. Made in heaven. That speaks to the value of people. It is why we are forbidden to kill them. It is why we are told it is absurd to curse them because they are in the image of God. It speaks to who we are and what we're worth. And if we're going to be people who believe the Bible, this truth cannot be left behind. It is critical. I didn't teach this at the school. I didn't teach it at the nursing home. But I'm going to give you just one last little thought. When Jesus comes to be the Savior of the world, how does he come? He comes as a human, as a person. Of all the ways he could have come, did he come as an angel? He could have, but that's not how he came. Our salvation is secured by the one who is both genuinely divine and genuinely human. Why is it that Jesus can become Jesus? I'm sorry, why is it that the Son of God can become Jesus of Nazareth in the womb of the Virgin Mary? It is because people by design are created in the image and after the likeness of God. So, Brother Ricky, what is it that you want me to remember? I want you to remember three words: made in heaven. And I want you to keep reflecting on it. This truth is critical to understanding the Bible, and it is critical to engaging the world that we are in now. We have, most of the people in the world do not know what it is to be human according to the Bible. And we need to teach them. I hope this has been helpful to you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for my brothers and sisters and their attention to the truth of your word. Thank you for Miss Wilma's patience because she heard this earlier in the day. I hope it's just helped her to hear the truth again and to come to grips with what it means to be made in the image and after the likeness of you. I pray that you would stir the hearts of the little children who heard it earlier in the day, and that they would go home thinking about having stamped on the bottom of their feet, made in heaven. Some of them at some point are going to feel like maybe they're junk, that they're a mistake. But if they can remember the truth that was taught them, they'll remember, no, that isn't true. I am made in heaven. Lord, help us to teach the truth of your word. Help us to love that truth. Help us to shape our lives with respect to that truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.